and that we have the privilege of being able to live in this world with you, and that you give us hope and purpose and the simplicity of knowing your love for us changes our whole experience of life. And we pray that as Alice speaks this morning, that you speak to us through her, and you further equip us to be able to live life together with you, so that as we flourish, the world will experience your kingdom coming and your love being known. Amen.
Great. Well, if we go to the first slide. What's always good is to look at, sorry, the next one, the worst case scenarios. Does anyone know what the worst case scenarios with AI are? Illustrated by these three. So one of them is that now AI agents execute problem solve until they think, not they, because we anthropomorphize them all the time, the machine thinks it's finished executing it. And so the fear is it will execute making paperclips until it liquidizes the universe to make paperclips. That's a worst case scenario. Another one is this idea of a Neuralink, which is actually a business, actually, that Elon Musk developed, where you put it in your brain and then you can kind of become like a cyborg, like your human intelligence and also artificial intelligence can kind of work together. And then ultimately, the vision is if we're not liquidated, that we're all house cats, apparently, under tech billionaires or the super intelligence that then has taken over humans. So let's just give a round of applause for the worst case scenarios. Woohoo! Yeah. Anyway, today I'm actually not going to look at what could happen. That's part two, so hold on to your seats on that one. Part one today is what actually is happening and how we deal with it as Christians, as humans. What's a good, healthy, liberating theology of stewarding AI as it is now, rather than as the universe liquidated into a paperclip, all our brains cyborgs or all of us house cats. I'm not saying we're not. We might be already. Okay, so let's look at the next slide. Right, so an evolutionary biologist, and it's really important we always know the framework of anyone who says anything. So this evolutionary biologist, this is what he said about himself. He is an atheist, he's a materialist, he doesn't believe there's anything else beyond the material and the human, and so these are his top five threats. And I actually found this super helpful. And so I thought we could look through them together to set us up for how we then address that. So it should say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but it's like 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. The top fear is malevolent AI. The AI itself somehow turns to the dark side. So AI is a machine learning. So the machine somehow becomes evil. But actually, that's the least fear of this person who believes that computers will be the superior species. The big thing is what I've just explained is misaligned AI. So the instructions you give AI, you give a robot or whatever, actually is misaligned to react. They don't have the intuition to go, I don't need to liquidize. I get the point. You just want some paperclips. You don't want me to liquidize the universe to make them like misaligned. And so that's kind of a fear, but that's, again, not as big a fear. And then the next three are actual kind of, these are real threats and fears, and we're facing them, actually. We're facing them in the news. We're facing them all the time. The kind of derangement of human intellect in that we are now, it's so sophisticated, the deep fakes. You see someone speaking, could be a famous person, a politician, and you literally don't know if that person said that or not. And we don't have the critical skills. We don't have enough knowledge of the person to know whether it is or not that person. And so that is unbelievably disruptive. When I talked about geopolitics in the first three talks early of the year, one of the things I was saying is we are now in a technological age, not an industrial age. And our politics has always operated through institutions in an industrial age. It is now operating in a technological age, which has unbelievable potential for disruption.
And we need to understand how to do this well in an age where I literally could be now posted online saying something completely different. And if no one knows me, they don't have the critical skills to know enough as to whether what I'm saying is true or not. And this is happening all the time at the moment. And so we then go to, we become to either credulous, people say you believe anything, or cynical and you believe nothing. So we're deranged, we're completely broken in our capacity to interact with reality through screens. Obviously, in the room, in person, we still have that, but not anything that's mediated through screens. And a lot of our input and connections are mediated in that way. And then, and we're going to address this, massive disruption because AI are taking white-collar jobs the way the Industrial Revolution took our muscles. It's taking our kind of the automated bits of our brain. I'm coming a bit more to that. And that is unbelievably challenging, and it's already happening. Companies employing, not employing, but using AI agents instead of humans to do more of the automated jobs. So the social contract that we kind of contribute and we receive and it's all going to work is gets broken by that. And obviously there's the threat of economic collapse, which we're actually already not seeing, but we're kind of aware of, that life just feel, everything does feel harder, that, you know, on the ground there is a cost of living crisis. A lot of us are struggling to pay our bills and anxious about that. And I just want to honour that if for people here in the room, if that's a real concern, please, church is about being a healing, restoring and providing place. There's always abundance within God's economy. And so to just start to share those, don't walk on that road alone. No one needs to be worried alone in the church. We can start to share our needs with each other and see God provide through each other. And then finally, and I thought this was really perceptive, these kinds of disruptions accelerate, and we're already seeing that today and yesterday, demographic processes that unleash pre-existent technologies that we've already developed. So this isn't about where we're going, AGI, generative or superintelligent AI, just simply where we are now, such as nuclear war. And I know that it's intense to talk about this, but actually I think it's important too, because that's there hovering since the atomic bomb was created. It's there, isn't it? It's just there that we don't really want to go there, that we've created the capacity, even before AI, to destroy ourselves. So what do we do with these threats? And this is what we have to start to address as a community and think about in our own lives. We go to the next slide, please. What I found fascinating was that about that person, he was Brett Weinstein. He said, at the end of this, he said, we have no body of myth which contains cautionary tales to help navigate through this. I thought that was an absolutely fascinating insight. I imagine from his name, he's probably Jewish heritage atheist. So he understands this idea that you could have a collection of texts that contain wisdom to know how to live through every scenario. And his point is this scenario where we created a machine that is more intelligent than us. It's certainly in its speed of, even now in its speed of processing, is unprecedented. Therefore, we have no body of myth which contains cautionary tales. And at that point, I thought, actually, we do have a body of myth which contains cautionary tales. Now, the word myth is simply a history which involves the supernatural. That's what a myth is. A myth is any story or history that involves the supernatural. And because we have, most of us, been through something called the Enlightenment, we assume the supernatural isn't reality. We assume that, therefore, a myth is a lie or a fantasy. I want you to really get my logic on this. A myth is true, can be a true myth, if you believe in the supernatural. Now, C.S. Lewis's way through to understanding Jesus's life, death, and resurrection was, oh, that's the true myth. There is actually a God. There is supernatural. There is resurrection. The spiritual world exists, and it's fully and completely populated. And so I want us to rewire our brain on what we think a myth is. So when we hear we have no body of myth, I'm not saying we have a fantasy or lies or someone made it up and it will help us. I'm saying there's a true myth, there's a body, a collection of texts we call the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament or the New Testament, which does contain cautionary tales to help us navigate every single transcendent situation that humanity faces. Now, it is located culturally. we have to go back in time and we have to cross to another culture to understand it and respect it and get the wisdom from it. It isn't white, it isn't English speaking, and it isn't 20th or 19th century evangelical. It's ancient world, and it is in two or three different ancient languages in a very, very different culture. So we have to do a lot of work or trust other people to do the work for us to get to cross that cultural divide and get back to that place. But once we've got there, we can have some cautionary tales to help us navigate this situation we're in. In other words, it will tell us what humans are like. If we go to the next slide. So the first thing we see on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, is we have this claim amidst all the other claims that humans are basically made to be slaves to the gods. Those are all the other ancient Near Eastern claims. That actually humans are male and female, made in the image of God to rule. And then there's this invitation, we need wisdom to rule. So the first few pages of the Bible, the first few chapters, are essentially saying we have this incredible authority to rule over everything in such a way that leads to flourishing. But we need incredible wisdom to do that. So imagine an apple tree. There are two ways you can rule over an apple tree. Can you just tell me what they are? Oh, three maybe. I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah, that's two sides of the same coin. Yeah, so you exploit it. That's not leading it to flourishing, is it? That's ruling East of Eden. You just exploit it, you chop it down, you abdicate, you don't do anything with it. Or what's the other way you can rule in such a way that that apple tree flourishes? Pruning, nurturing, it's kind, it's gentle, it's tender. You can't be heavy-handed with actual ruling. We've so distorted that word ruling that we assume it means chop it down, burn it. That's not the original design of humanity. Humanity is designed to rule in such a way that the apple tree is flourishing. The other human in front of you is flourishing. The city is flourishing. I want you to feel the tender heart of the Father, of the nurturing, the gentleness required to rule in the image of God, and the wisdom required to do that in such a way that we all flourish. So if we go to the next slide. So in Eden, this is a painting of Eden, by a European artist, so forgive the representation is Eurocentric, but they are essentially, that was the choice they were given in Eden. Would they rule in their own wisdom, or would they rule in such a way in partnership with God that would lead to life? And essentially what this story is a story that we face every single day. There are two ways we can live. There's that shiny, happy, low-hanging fruit that says, if you just take this, you do this, you believe this, you act like this, you will live. Or we say, no, that's not true, and that's not real, and that's deception, that's going to kill me. We walk past it to the tree of life, which is Jesus, and we consume him. And he feeds us and enlivens us and gives us what we're actually really looking for. And that image is something we see in the Hebrew Bible, but we actually see every day, all the time. Humans, individuals, societies, collections are always so easily seduced. We're so easily seduced by that little happy, shiny fruit to eat it. And so we tragically chose the way of independence from God. If we go to the next slide. And then it has this fascinating insight into the family tree of Adam, which is human in Hebrew, Eve means life. They have three sons, Cain, who kills Abel, and then they have a third son, Seth. And what's absolutely fascinating about the biblical authors is they put all technological developments within the line of Cain. Now, when the biblical authors do that, we kind of have to pay attention. What are they saying? Because God's obviously mandated us to use the treasures, use everything in the earth to partner with him to stewards. So technology itself is a design principle in Eden, in Genesis 1. If we're made to rule, he makes nature, we do nurture, we get the gold, we get the bits out of the earth, we chop things down, we do fire. You know what I mean? Like, that's what we do. He does the garden and we do the city. And yet immediately all civilization and technology is placed in this line, which I've called a line of alienation. If you read the family trees, the genealogies, something lots of people would run to, I run to it. In Cain's line, things like the development of bronze and iron and music and tents, and so he goes to a city immediately, all in his line. Seth's line, Abel's murdered, and then Seth is the line of faith, so 10 generations from him is Noah, 10 from him is Abraham, and through to David and through to Jesus. So you have these this bizarre, what's God? What are the biblical authors trying to tell us about civilization and technology and human progress? Because that's quite striking. They didn't have to include it, so you pay attention when they do include it. And why is it so specific in one line, the line of unbelief, that manifests in Lamech, 7 generations, who takes for the first time 2 wives and then kills someone who boasts, he makes a song about killing a youth who has wounded him. So you have escalation of violence, you have polygamy for the first time, it comes in. At the 7th generation, the completeness of Cain's line. So there's this bizarre connection between civilization, technology, progress, the arts, like things that are good and that we love and see make us human, but somehow they're kind of allocated into this line. And I think what happened east of Eden when we choose perpetually to rule in our own wisdom is the fruit of that is Cain and Abel. Is the fruit is this incredibly deep sense of jealousy, comparison, competitiveness that leads to the murder and then leads to this unbelievable sense of human alienation. We just feel alienated as humans. We feel alienated from each other, we feel alienated from the earth, and we feel alienated from the gods or no god or the fates. We just feel this like existential anguish that everything's against us and nothing's quite right, we're awry. That's Cain's line, that's the human condition. That's life, it believing the lie that we're somehow rejected or resisted by God. Of course we can't be. Darkness is his light to him. He's everywhere. He holds us. He breathes through us. Ruach, we're the breath we breathe is his breath in us. He keeps us alive at night. He ordains our days. He loves us. He pursues us. But Cain's line is a line that doesn't believe that, resists it, lives in this state of anger, frustration, jealousy, comparison, alienation. And so then what seems to happen is technology becomes bigger than it is. So it was something that we do in partnership with God to create flourishing. And it's elevated to the status of God. It's the thing we do to get back that God-like status. So if we look at the next slide, you mentioned this earlier today. We have this extraordinary story called the Tower of Babel, and there's this reference to bricks and mortar, making bricks, which is a technological reference, and how all of humanity want to get to make a name for themselves and get to heaven and get to the gods. This state of alienation, they're suddenly using technology for something, not for flourishing and for serving, but for kind of elevation and divination, to become like the gods, to rule in our own wisdom. Technology itself is a tool that's distorted. We have the next slide. And you see this as well in the first chapter of Exodus. The first chapter of Exodus, which sets up the Moses story, you have this Pharaoh who's oppressive, and it says he made the Israelites work harder and harder, and he made them use, and exactly the same phrase again, made them make bricks and mortar. So you have this kind of, a helpful way to see the Hebrew Bible is like these mosaic images that you have to kind of see how they connect with each other and bring them together and understand what is God trying to communicate through these disparate mosaic stories. So the Tower of Babel is only ever once translated Babel then. It's always Babylon. Babylon was the empire under which the Jewish people were in exile and oppressed when the Hebrew Bible was finalized. They are the big enemy. They're the Rome of the New Testament. They're whatever fill in the blank for the superpower now. They are the big oppressive enemy. So when in Genesis 11 a Jewish author is saying they're trying to get to heaven and it's Babel, it's Babylon, what he's saying is dominant empires expressing their alienation and resistance from God, use technology to elevate themselves, and then what the biblical authors are saying in Exodus 1, and it will always end in oppression, always end in the dominance of other humans to get there. Technological development is rooted in the lie that we're alienated from God. That's what's happened. Therefore, technology has become the means by which humans heal our sense of alienation. It's doing more for us than it's designed to do. It's become a god. Technology has become the means by which we seek to save ourselves, and this belief always results in building oppressive empires. It just doesn't work because we can't save ourselves, and we can't save ourselves through technology. So if you look at those five threats again, what's absolutely fascinating about the five threats of AI is only the top one is actually AI. All four of them are human problems. They're not actually AI, they're humans. We're the problem. We're designed to rule in the image of God, and we do that for harm, or we do it for good. We do it for blessing, or we do it for cursing, we do it for life or death, flourishing or desolation, destruction. And so this rise of AI and the threat it involves is actually a mirror to us needing to grow up and become fully human. It's an invitation to us to change the way we steward our humanity and recover it out of the place of the beloved. Because if you imagine every single tech billionaire in the world, every single AI developer, everyone was just unbelievably Christ-like. They were just full of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. Now imagine every user, every one of us, everything we contribute online, everything we consume online was marked by that. We are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and gentle and faithful and self-control in every single interaction. Would we have any of those threats? The issue is not the tool. The issue is us, the humans. And that's what the biblical authors, that's the cautionary tales they're constantly warning us about. What's fascinating is we can see it's the humans, and we can see that AI is a tool, and we can see that AI can't ever be human. Even Mark Zuckerberg said, who loves this and is developing these industries, to be human, he says, he has an atheistic worldview, again, Jewish heritage, atheistic worldview, is to have intelligence, will, and consciousness. And he says AIs can never have a will, and they can never have consciousness, therefore they can never replace humans. And he's someone who doesn't have an agenda to protect the human dignity, and he also has an agenda to see AI succeed, and yet he's very clear on that. And yet what I would say is, and yet we know there are forces going on beyond humans in this whole arena. It is not the machine itself. We need to take a step back and ask the question, what is driving the explosion of these machines? What is driving the rise of AI? It is human, but I'm going to say, it is also the fact we live in a populated realm where there are human beings and spiritual beings, and there are principalities, powers, idols, forces that we are intuitively seeing energize things, exacerbate them, grow them. But we don't have the language in the West ideologically to label them, because we've said, don't forget, nothing spiritual is real. We've erased that reality, even though none of us live like it. We've erased that reality. And so we see these, and we talk about market forces, and we talk about conspiracy theories. We talk about these things because we feel there's something operating on us that's more than us, but we don't have the language for it. So I'm going to go to the biblical authors. I think they help me. They give me a language and then help us to talk about it in a way that we can understand now. And then we're going to play a little game. It's called Spot the Gods. Okay, so the language in the ancient world was there were these physical gods. Tselem, idol statues, which is the same name for the images we are to rule. We are Tselem, we're idol statues in the temple of God, the cosmos, which is God, and we're designed to rule. But we also, they're also populated these physical idols, and they represent the deity. So mammon, can anyone tell me what mammon represents? Jesus calls it out in the Sermon on the Mount. Can anyone tell me how that manifests in the AI sector? Sorry? It's at, yeah. Anything else? Yep. The unbelievable driven competitiveness between AI companies to deliver a profit to their shareholder. Like, way more than any ethical considerations. This is unbelievably driven. So I was listening to Diary of a CEO, as you do. I don't listen to it very much. But it was about this. And all they were saying was, you can quit, overnight you can make a company of £100 million. I'm like, that's mammon. That is mammon. Just, we consume it because demons need somewhere, a body to consume. They need agency to work through. They need humans to rule through. So that's why mammon is having a field day right now, because the whole of AI in the West is built on a capitalist system of delivering profit to your shareholders, of believing the lie that if you just have more money, you'll be happier. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking, there comes a point with money where you don't even have enough time or brain energy to spend it, to even know what to do with it. So we're utterly irrational when we come with the handling of money, because actually we know statistically it's relatively low, the amount of money we need to have a decent house, which is really important, decent food, decent family life, clothes, maybe a holiday, maybe some travel. There's actually not very much. I know it's a lot for some people, so I don't want to put a number on it. But comparatively, compared to the kind of money people are talking about, that is irrational. When you spot something irrational, a craving to create a £100 million company overnight, that's mammon. That's a spirit. That's a principality at work wanting to consume us, wanting humans to land in and rule through. Next one, Asherah. Where's that on the internet? Yep. The biggest, we've created one of the most incredible things ever in the world, ever, ever, ever. It's called the internet. The biggest traffic in the internet is Asherah, is porn. It's our own consumption. We consume, it's consuming us. And so what's happening with AI companions is we now have 25% of young people believe AI can replace romantic relationships. Replica, which is some sort of company that does this kind of thing, has estimated 25 million users, and a name that I find difficult to pronounce, so I think it might, I'm not going to say it, but it has 660 million users. And Snapchat, which we all know about, has My AI, which is a companion AI, boasts over 150 million users. Now, they could be, just generally, I'm asking my chatbot something on Snapchat. Like, it could be just a generic ask. But on My AI girlfriend platform, 55%, so that's particularly going to be romantic or sexual content or connection with an AI companion, 55% of the users of that AI girlfriend platform interact with AI companion every day. The market, as I've said, the mammon driving it, because there's always this lovely partnership, is the market value currently of that sector, of the AI relationship sector, is $17 billion. And 90% of the replica users cited loneliness as their reason to engage with this AI companions, compared to 50%, which is the normal, in a normal population, tragically in the West, one in two people, 50% say we're lonely. But people who use AI companions, particularly in this way, 90% of them are driven by loneliness, that alienation, that existential anguish. We create this technology, and we want it to heal us and save us. Now, God has created relationships. When he created the woman, etza kanego, there's an oppositional word in kanego. It means there's something in the design principle of relationships where friction is supposed to be there, because we're better for working through something together. The problem when you have an AI companion is you create sycophants. You create people who literally all their whims are catered for, which is the ancient Near Eastern harem principle. It never works out well, not just for humanity, but for the person using it. It's dehumanizing. going back to what Peter said as well, in the jobs market, 83 million jobs are expected to be lost in the next 5 years due to AI, of which 69 million jobs are expected to replace them. And then due to kind of other figures, which basically means the prediction is there are 12 million jobs which are due to go to AI in the next 5 years. So that is the potential trajectory of where we're going. And Sam helpfully forwarded me a piece that Apple are writing at the moment about whether some of the trajectory of what jobs can be taken is realistic. But I'm actually going to talk about that in part two. Say that is true. We have 12 million people who are unemployed in 5 years' time. This is akin to what happened in the Industrial Revolution, where you had the whole field coming and harvesting the field. Overnight, the combine harvest is made. You rid everyone of that horrific backbreaking work of doing the harvest. I hate the trad wife thing because they have no idea what it's actually like to mill grain when you're poor and create bread. It's just evil. That movement that we'll go back to our, like, there are women around the world, like, grinding flour, making flour, and we need to support them, not make our own hashtag trad wife movement on Instagram. But it's my little aside. Anyone there want to, you know, deal with that one? But where was I? We lost the annual village harvest celebration. We lost the community. So we created the combine harvester and we lost the community. We're creating AI chatbots and we're losing the capacity to have real relationships. We're creating automated jobs. The white-collar workers' work, which is threatened, is people might lose their sense of meaning or purpose. So the jobs that are threatened, by the way, if you're interested, are the most vulnerable industries are accounting, law, graphic design, journalism, software engineering. In every area where it's high-end, like art, high-end decision-making or strategic leadership, that's protected. Anything physical, construction, skilled trades, installation, repair and maintenance are the least threatened, and empathy-driven roles such as nursing, social work or therapy are harder to automate. CEO of Anthropic says AI is starting to get better than humans at almost all intellectual tasks, and we're going to collectively as a society grapple with it. And it's driven by mammon. It's not driven by what's the best thing for human flourishing, which was the original design for our capacity to create technology. It's driven by the need to heal ourselves. And Asherah, Baal is like the god of war, the god of storm, the god of fertility and growth. Where is Baal manifesting at the moment in the kind of growth of AI, the surveillance sector, and so on? Sorry? Yep, brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Right now, technology is obviously used everywhere for surveillance, but one of the places we do know about, and this isn't a political comment on one country, I'm just saying this is happening in one country, there's an app where people can kind of see with the morality police in Iran, whether women are wearing the hijab properly. And if they are caught, they're using AI technology to immediately, like, notify the police and get the people sort of detained. So, and I'm sure that's happening a lot in the UK. I'm not saying it's anywhere else. We've all got the technology and we're all racing to use it. So we've come to this crisis moment where we're basically saying, this is CEO of Microsoft AI, says a tiny group of people who wish to cause harm are going to have access to tools that instantly destabilize our world. That's our challenge. How to stop something that can cause harm or potentially kill. That's where we need containment. And Jonathan Pageau, I found really helpful in understanding the symbolic world. I don't know a lot of his stuff, so I can't endorse it, but he's helpful for me on things like giving language to the two realms. He says there's a direct relationship between AI and authoritarian regimes. Governments will have to tell us what is real. Do you remember the derangement of human intellect? Otherwise, we will all be destroyed by our inability to discern the difference between truth and lies. So we've got this future where either the governments have incredible control, we're highly regulated, or we have the people who have the technology are surveilling, there's hyper-surveillance through technology. So either way, this is where these gods are ruling through humans and causing destruction. And there's always Molech, which is the god that requires child sacrifice. That's just woven through the Hebrew Bible. And you will see at every altar of these gods, children are sacrificed. Every altar. You can tell when something's of God because the next generation flourish. You can tell when something's a demonic principality in power because the next generation are marked by anxiety and depression and loneliness and heartache. We take the fruit and they eat the fruit. But the good news is we have someone who, for whom, if we go to the next slide, he was a human who basically had, there's no access to any of these gods through him. He was completely free from any agency of any gods. Spirits, principalities of powers, lies, addictions, you can call them what you like. But the thing that we consume, that consumes us, had no hold on him. His name was Jesus, Isa, Yeshua, whatever language you speak. He was God who came in human form and he said, the prince of this world has no hold on me. And he encountered a demoniac. Can we go to the next slide? It was actually incredibly hard to get an honouring and dignifying picture of this extraordinary encounter between Jesus and a human, a man, in the Bible, in accounted for in the Gospels, because his state was so undignified and torturous. He was called Legion, he had, which means 6,000 soldiers who ride horseback in the Roman army. So we know, with people say it's 3,000 to 6,000 kind of influences, spiritual inroads into his life. He was he was cutting himself, bruising himself, howling. He was so strong, no one could hold him down. His chains kept being broken. He lived amongst the tombs. Jesus has a conversation with him, and then he puts the 6,000, 3,000 to 6,000 spirits. He just puts them in the pigs because they need to be embodied. He puts them in the pigs, and they go to the abyss. Very strange ending to that story. But what happened to him was, it said he was clothed and in his right mind. He was fully delivered and healed from his incredible torment. And people see that not just as him, but as society, as civilization, as Rome. That is Rome. Just a self-abusing, just powerful beyond measure, but in a self-destructive way. And Jesus can just speak a word and completely heal a body and a body politic. He can heal an individual and a civilization. He can heal us because these gods have no agency through him. He rules completely over them. He has full authority to use technology to serve for human flourishing rather than to dominate. So if we go to the next slide, let's just listen to who Jesus is and what he's like. This is what Paul wrote this to a community of church, a community of believers in Colossae. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, to continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive. Can you see how you can be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world? He's kind of giving us some language for these principalities and powers, rather than on Christ. Because Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. While you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And also what he's done on the cross, he's not just done the human thing. He's dealt with the principalities and powers. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross. So the human problem has been solved and the spiritual agency has been solved for all of us in Christ. Let's go to the next slide. So, a recap as we come into land. Technological development has been rooted in a lie that we are alienated from God. It's not true, we're not. He's with us, he helps us, he loves us, he pursues us, he's relentlessly for us. But it's rooted in this lie that somehow the gods, the fate, the universe, people are against me. This feeling of awry, this feeling the human condition isn't as it should be, that our life isn't as it should be. However, in Christ, we are no longer alienated from God in our minds. That alienation has been healed. We know we're loved now. That's our repentance. That's our change of mindset. We know we're the beloved. We know we can rest. We know we don't need to strive or fight or war anymore. We are fully in Christ. We have been restored by Christ. And in Christ, we have full authority to rule in such a way that leads to flourishing, including and especially in our use of current technology, the use of the growing AI sector. So what is our response? We go to the last slide. So it sounds really basic, but we need to worship Jesus. We need to consume him. When we're talking about the bread and the wine as our consumption, that means something. We consume, even economically we're defined as consumers, but humans consume to heal ourselves. But there's only one place we can consume to heal ourselves, and it's the body and blood of Christ. Day in, day out, meal in, meal out, thought in, thought out. We need to worship him. We need to build on him. We need to feed on him. We need to consume him, because the thing we consume consumes us. And the only being that we can let that happen that will lead to flourishing is God. Everything else will destroy us if we try to consume it. And then secondly, contribute or consume inspiring content. And I use the word inspiring in spirit, literally in the spirit. Everything you look at, everything you go to, or we go to, everything that you think about and then go online, make sure it's inspiring, because that is this isn't artificial intelligence, it's machine learning. Who are they learning from? Humans. They're not learning from Mars, they're not learning from themselves. They can train each other, but the original body is us, and they're not learning from nothing. What we put in, they learn from. Every single one of us has a responsibility to consume in such a way that it's inspiring. It literally creates a better understanding of what humans are, because that's where machines learn what we are. And then contribute as well, inspiring content to this body of literature, this body of text. Put contributions out there in our comments, if we do engage with comments, in our new creative outlets, if we're creative and we want to put content out there that is literally inspiring and literally training the machines to have a better understanding of a better humanity, because they're not getting it from anywhere else, they're getting it from us. And then finally, for some of us, work in the industry. Do you know that Christians have always been on the front foot of all technological advancements? The Christians wanted to get all the manuscript versions of the Gospels down that were prolific for the ancient world. And so these things called codexes and then books were formed. The Christians were the ones who really used the printing press to get it was exactly the same time as the dissemination of Reformation ideas across Europe. And we used the printing press. We weren't scared of it, we used it. And you can see that again and again and again throughout history. When Christians are right there in the heart of the next technological development, it becomes something that it was always designed to be, a servant serving human flourishing rather than a master to oppress us. So I'm going to go back to that last slide, with just the reality of who we are. In Christ, we are no longer alienated from God in our minds. We are fully in Christ. We have been restored by Christ. In Christ, we have full authority to rule in such a way that leads to flourishing, including and especially in our use of technology. Amen.